Blog Talk Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this evening for Wealth Creation and Preservation. Alhamdulillah, today we are going to be sharing two short clips. One of them is from Wayne Dyer, who is the author of originally like your erroneous zones or something to that effect. I've gained a lot historically in the past from material and the power, I think he said the power of no. It might not be the power of no, but it was one that, well, it actually explained a great deal about lies, you know, and excuses, but it's not about that today. We'll talk more about that another time. But this is actually a YouTube piece entitled Manifesting Your Soul's Purpose. Manifesting Your Soul's Purpose. So that's one part. The second part is a TED Talk by an Adam Leipzig. And its title is How to Know Your Life Purpose in 5 Minutes. So today it's all about purpose. You know, it's about purpose. Your own purpose, your future goals, aims, and the like, your mission in life, and the like. Very, very important topic, and so we're going to be addressing that. My co-host, Camila Mahasan, Bilali and Shuaib, and myself. So, alhamdulillah, so thank you for being here with us. We feel really good about it. And after this, we will continue down the road in our quest for intergenerational wealth, wealth creation, and preservation. Thank you for being here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
You know, I read a book not too long ago by a woman named Bronnie Ware down in Australia called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And she was a hospice nurse who worked with the dying people and talked to them. And the number one regret that people had, people who were dying, who knew that they were crossing over and making their transition, the top regret of them was, I wish I'd had the courage to live the life that I knew I was destined to live. In other words, that I had a purpose, that I knew that there was something greater that I came here to do, that I signed up for something other than just to fit in and to go along and to follow somebody else's rules. And most of us are not don't allow ourselves the freedom to listen to those internal callings, those things that we all feel are just so important to us. I can give you two examples of the two most significant moments in my life that I can think of, other than the birth of my children and all those wonderful things that took place. But I went to my father's grave in 1974, a man that I just hated. I was filled with rage and antipathy and anger towards. And I was called to go there at the age of 34. And I went there because I was just angry. I wanted to make a connection. I just couldn't believe that this man, he'd been dead for 10 years and I had just found out. And I stood on his grave for the longest time just cursing and being angry. And I went back to my car. It was down in Biloxi, Mississippi. And I got into the rental car to drive back to New Orleans, and then I was going to fly back up to New York because I was a professor at St. John's University in New York City. I had been thinking about wanting to write and all of that, but nothing was going right for me at that time. I was out of shape. Things weren't working well. I was drinking. I had been doing drugs. I was in a bad relationship. My whole life was just not on the kind of path that it is on today. And I got back in the car to go, and I felt I'd finally done that. And I had a calling. I was called back by some invisible intelligence, some burning desire, something that we call light, something that we call the impersonal part of us that is always directing us, and it's always directing you as well. You're listening to it sometimes. Most of the time we ignore it, in the way of, in the name of fitting in or doing what I don't have time, or I'm too old, or I'm too fat, or I'm too skinny, or I'm too white, or I'm too black, or I'm too poor, or and endless we go with all of the reasons why we can't fulfill a destiny that we know is ours, that we signed up for, that we're here for in this infinite universe, that who we are is not this physical body that we're in that is here for a moment and gone. Who we are is this infinite intelligence, and we forget that. The same intelligence that is that created this infinite universe that never ends is you. You manifested in this infinite, divine, organizing intelligence. You're a part of all of it. And I got a calling, and the calling for some of us said, go back. You're not complete. That's not why you were sent here. That's not why I wanted you to go to your father's grave. I went back. Something came over me at the age of 34. I have no idea what it was. I do know now that it was light, it was God, it was that divine intelligence, whatever you call it. What I said at that gravesite, from this moment on, as I send you love, I send you kindness. Who am I to judge you? Who am I to condemn you? Who am I to be critical of you? I don't even know what you were living through and why you had to do what you did. I send you love from now on. I'd never had another bad dream about him. I was never angry about him. But the most intriguing thing happened is that my life made an entire shift. A shift that all of us can make at any moment. We never know. These callings are so strong, and yet they're always there. After I left Biloxi, that I flew up to New York, flew down to Fort Lauderdale. I had 2 weeks. I checked into a motel on A1A, the Spindrift Motel, and I wrote for 14 days. And I wrote a book called Your Erroneous Selves, which became one of the largest selling books in history. And it propelled my life in a whole new way. I stopped drinking. I started getting exercising more. My relationships all changed. The divine person that I was to meet showed up. My children showed up. Everything changed and shifted because I was willing to listen to that inner voice, that light that said, go back. Another time, just a few years later, it was 1976, I was driving on the Long Island Expressway from where I lived in Huntington, New York, into the city. I was about to receive tenure, which at that time I was 36 years old. I had written 3 textbooks. I was a star there as far as they were concerned. I was going to begin, to live a life in which I was going to be a professor for the rest of my life. Tenure, guaranteed employment for the rest of my life, something that everybody at the university longs for. I was ready for it, and I pulled off the Long Island Expressway as I was contemplating that. And I sat on the side of the shoulder there for about a half an hour, just watching the cars go by, wondering and asking myself, do I really want to get tenure and stay here and do what I've been doing? I've already done this. I know how to do it. Am I going to be in the same office doing the same thing? Am I going to live 90 years, or am I going to live 1 year 90 times over and over again? And I decided that I just couldn't do it. And I just felt, this amazing moment came over of freedom. It was like it just was lifted off to me. And I got back on the freeway, went to get off at the exit at Grand Central and Utopia Parkway, parked my car right outside Marillac Hall, went up to the second floor, went into the dean's office, Dean Sarah Fassenmeyer, and I told her, I've written this book, and it's now just been published. It's called Your Erroneous Zones, that I wrote also as a result of another calling. And I said, I've got to take it out to the world. I've got to talk about it. I appreciate the fact that I could work here for the rest of my life, but it's just not something that I can do. And she tried to get me to dissuade me from such a thing. These kinds of callings, we all have these, we know that we have a purpose. You already know that you have a purpose. You know, you're listening to that all the time. It's there. The idea that you can't do it or that you shouldn't do it or that you, my whole life has been impacted by listening and being willing to understand that. And there's a quote that I talk about at the seminar that'll be a part of this course and it goes like this. It's from William Blake. He said, if the doors of perception were cleansed, everything would appear to man as it is, infinite. For man has closed himself up till he sees all things through narrow chinks of his cavern, by William Blake. We would begin to see, I don't know if you've ever heard of a group called The Doors, but Jim Morrison, a rock group, they took the name from from that essay that Aldous Huxley wrote called The Doors of Perception. There are things that are known, and there are things that are unknown. And in between are the doors. And even Jesus said, I am the door. That is, the internal I am-ness within God is the door that you can open and discover so many new things. And another one of the principles that I talk about is this, that a lot of people have difficulty understanding. It says, the laws of the material world do not apply in the presence of the God realized. I was on the Tonight Show in Australia a few years back, and the woman asked me the question, what is your purpose? What are you here for? What do you want to do? And I said, I'd like to understand God realization. I'd like to be able to understand and live from that place where God is within me, and I know it. And in this course, we've created 4 meditations. The importance of meditation, I can't stress it enough. You have to go to the silence. You have to go to the place within that can't be divided. Think about it. Silence is the only place where you can go that you can't divide it. You cut it up and you still got more silence and more silence. And it is in that silence, in that meditation. And I deliver some really very, very powerful meditations with some readings that when you understand them, you'll understand that the laws of the material world do not apply in the presence of the God realized. Once you're in that state of God realization, you'll understand things like your intuition. That is that inner calling that says, go this way instead of that way. Try this. Don't be afraid of that. Get rid of the fears that are so dominating your life. As Anita talked about, fear, and what a thing it was that created the cancer in her life, which allowed her to almost come to a place of dying. You'll discover things like synchronicity, that you have a thought and all of a sudden what you place your attention on begins to manifest and arrive in your life. You'll discover that those thoughts are not just things that are just our happenstance. There's no happenstance in this entire universe. It's all held together by a divine light. And one of my favorite readings I'd like to share with you is from the Life and Teachings of the Masters of the Far East. It said, it has been clearly stated that life lived by the average individual is hypnotic. That is, the majority of men and women are not living life as it was intended at all. Not one in a million feels the freedom to live what he inwardly feels he should live. He has come under the world's opinion of himself, and this opinion is what he obeys rather than the laws of his own being. In this respect, and to this degree, he is living under an hypnotic spell. It's like hypnosis. He lives under the delusion that he is a mere human being living in a merely material world and only hopes to escape it when he dies and goes to what he calls heaven. This is not the determination intended in the plan and purpose of life. Obedience to one's inner nature, the expression of life as he instinctively feels it ought to be expressed, is the very foundation of the life which the masters reveal as the only true mode of living. That is very powerful awareness that you are not this body that you're in, this body that comes and goes. You are the invisible divine intelligence within, the same intelligence that allows a clay pot to exist. And finally, from the Masters of the Far East, the second volume, the moment you become free from the belief that you are mere human beings, subject to human laws of life and death and the limitations which human beings have imposed, that moment you will see that you are free from all human limitations and may become sons of God, if you will. The moment you realize that you are divine, that you are free from all limitations and possessed of the strength of divinity, and you know that this divinity is the place where being comes most directly in contact with God, man is then beginning to see and know that this divinity is not something to be injected into each other from without. He is beginning to know that it is the very life of each and every person, your essence, the light within you. This is what this course is about. This is a course that we go deeply in depth in. And the reason that I put the course together in the first place is because I have heard nothing but positive, enlightening comments from people who say, it turned my life around. I finally went within and discovered that I am capable of using this divine intelligence that we call light inside of us to create the life that I was destined to live. I hear it over and over again every time we do it. We do it in an entire weekend seminars. Anita and I have done this entire seminar in Portland. We did it in Maui, and we're doing it all over the world. But look, I would like to be able to go everywhere. I'd like to go to every country in the world. I'd like to go to every city in the world and present this. It's just not possible. That's the beauty of the Internet. That's one of the things that we can do. We can put this course online and give you an opportunity to be in that seminar yourself. This is what we're offering. I hope you enjoy it. I'm sure that you will. I am light.
Alhamdulillah. I know you all know when I talk about those fish bones that you have to look out for. Alhamdulillah. So I want you, don't worry. I don't want you to get distracted by those things that should strike you with, is that true, correct, etc. Boom. Yeah, so you should have had some questions. And those are the things I'm also going to be addressing. It just simply points to the beauty of the fact that Allah has given us Al-Furqan, and reiterating, the Quran is a continuation, a completion, a correction, and a commentary on previous revelation, and that is the insights of man from all history. So alhamdulillah, so we're going to get to all that. Next, we're going to be listening to How to Know Your Life Purpose in 5 Minutes. And this is a TED Talk by Adam Leipzig. Alhamdulillah.
On the last evening of my 25th college reunion, there was a party in a tent. There was dancing and music and noise, so much noise that a lot of us started to drift out of the tent so we could hear each other talk and catch up with classmates that we had not seen in more than 2 decades. As I talked with my friends, I made an astounding discovery. 80% of them were unhappy with their lives. I feel as though I've wasted my life and I'm halfway through it, they said. I don't know what my life is all about. Now, I was privileged to go to Yale, and we were standing on a summer evening in the middle of Yale's old campus, and the people that I was speaking with were privileged and highly educated and financially well off, and in positions of power. And they had the first house and the second house. And they had the first spouse and the second spouse. And 80% of them were unhappy with their lives. Who was happy, the 20%? Well, we had studied literature and Renaissance rhetoric, and we were the theater people and the history geeks. We had studied classes for the joy of learning, not because we thought they were going to direct us to a specific job. We still got jobs. We were living our lives expansively with life's ups and downs, and we did not feel that we had wasted a single minute. And as I spoke with the 20%, the happier 20%, I discovered that each of them knew something about their life purpose because they knew 5 things: who they were, what they did, who they did it for, what those people wanted or needed, and what they got out of it, how they changed as a result. Does that sound hard? It's not. It's actually really simple. In fact, it's so simple that you can learn your life purpose now. You're going to know your life purpose now in the next 5 minutes. Would you like to know your life purpose in the next 5 minutes?
Yes.
can you be a little bit louder? Because they're making a lot of noise in the tent, and there's just this silly little microphone next to my cheek to hear you. Would you like to know your next your life purpose in the next 5 minutes?
Yeah!
Thank you. Actually, it's not even going to take 5 minutes. So can I share something else with you? If you're like a lot of us, you have wondered and worried about your life purpose for a long time. And there are books and magazines and workshops and seminars about it. In fact, Amazon lists 151,928 books that refer to how you can learn your life purpose. Well, I know some people who have spent their entire lives trying to learn their life purpose. And look, we can all agree that the unexamined life is not worth living, but if all you're doing is examining, you're not living. So let's figure out the life purpose right now together. Who you are, what you do, who you do it for, what those people want and need, and how they change as a result. Shall we do it?
Yes.
All right. Everybody, on the count of five, shout out your first name. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Brian.
Fabulous. That was the first one. Only four to go. That's who you are. All right. Now, what do you do? What do you love to do? You love to write, cook, design, create iOS apps, write code, crunch numbers, talk, teach. What do you love to do? And if there's a lot of things that come up for you, focus it down by asking yourself this one question. What is the one thing that right now you feel supremely qualified to teach other people? Think about that in one word. Hold it. Don't release it yet. On the count of five, what do you do? 1, 2, 3, 4. Great. That's what you do. Now, think about who you do it for. Picture them in your mind. Be ready to say it on the count of five. Hold it. Don't release it yet. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Who do you do it for? Let's see it one more loud, a little bit louder, please. Over the people in the tent. Who do you do it for? Together? Thank you. That is the spirit that we need. Okay. Now, what do those people want or need? What do they want or need that you have, that they've come to you so you can give them this thing? What do they want or need? In just one or two words, hold it, don't release it yet. And on the count of five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Fantastic. Now, this is the best one. How do they change? How do they change or transform as a result of what you give them? On the count of five, how do they change or transform as a result of what you give them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yes,
terrific. Now, we're going to put this all together kind of in a sentence, okay? Everyone together, louder than the people in the tent. Who are you?
Yes.
What do you do?
Yes.
Who do you do it for?
Yes.
What do they want or need?
Yes.
How do they change as a result? Fantastic. You have all just done something that people who went to Yale could not figure out for 25 years. Congratulations. Give yourselves a hand. Now, why is that formulation so powerful? Because of all those five things that you need to know what your life purpose is, only two are about yourself. The others, three of them, are about other people. Who they are, what they want or need, and how they change as a result. That formulation forces you to be outward facing. And all the happier people that I met outside the tent on that warm New Haven night, they were outward facing. They were not inward facing. They knew very clearly whom they served, what those people needed, and how those people changed as a result. And you may have intuited this already, that the most successful people in any field always focus most on the people that they serve than on how they are served themselves. Happier people make it a point to make other people happy and do things that make them feel well taken care of and secure. If you make other people happy, life teaches us we will be taken care of too. So since you all did so well, we have time for just a little bit of extra credit. One of the most difficult things that happens when you meet people for the first time is they ask you this question. So what do you do? And if you're like some of us, that's a really challenging question sometimes, particularly if you're in these moments where you're between things or you're feeling vulnerable or it isn't defined or What you seem to do isn't what you really do, or what you're paid to do isn't how you define yourself. So when people ask you this question, so what do you do? And also you got this monologue going on, like, why is he asking me, so what do I do? It's because it's that transactional thing where it's like he wants to know if he should really spend time talking to me, or it's that other thing so he can tell me what he does because he's sure it's, oh, really so much better than what I do, right? So when somebody asks you that question, here's what you do. You just say the very last thing you called out, how what you do changes the people you do it for. So for example, you might say, I give kids awesome dreams. If your life purpose is, I write books for children so they can fall asleep at night, so they can have awesome dreams. Or you might say, I help people look and feel their best. If your life purpose is, I design apparel for men and women who need affordable choices so they can look and feel their best. Or you might say, I help people get great work into the world. If your life purpose is, I train entrepreneurs and creative people to take decisive actions so they can get their greatest work into the world. And then that little snippet that you just said becomes your personal elevator pitch. And it will always start the conversation. Because the person that you were just talking to has to ask you a question. How do you give kids great dreams? How do you help people look and feel their best? Can people really get their greatest work into the world? And then you get to tell them. And you get to share your life purpose. And you get to share how they may come to learn theirs, too.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
الحمد لله يا سي my beautiful girl over there my partner my partner in time
Alhamdulillah.
That's beautiful. You're shining. Let me see. Show you the thing is blocking you. What your shirt say? What's your shirt say?
Oh, there it is.
Let's see. Let me get this straighter. Accountability
quick.
Every day I choose me. Lord, wow, that's wonderful. That's good. It's important choices you got to make every day, huh? Every day, ain't no
every day.
Well, welcome everybody to Wealth Creation Preservation. Our focus today is your purpose, your intention, your mission, and how to do that and not be swayed, not be distracted, discover it, do it, be convicted about it. Lot to say, alhamdulillah, there's never enough time, mashallah, so we bring what we bring in the time we have to bring it and put a comma on it and keep it pushing. Alhamdulillah.
And keep it pushing.
So I'm going to turn it right on over. You got a little ditty you want to give us before I step off the stage?
Oh, you know what? No, because I know we'll have a chance to come back and reconnect. So, you know, I'm good. I mean, we have some great little parts here, so you know you'll hear me, and we'll connect when we get back on. So yeah,
right,
but I did
go
see Doom today. Just FYI.
Oh, you went to see it? Oh, okay, yeah.
I did go check it out. Yeah,
yeah,
we do. Alhamdulillah.
All right, sweetie. Assalamu alaikum.
Baba. Alaikum assalam. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله Welcome everyone to this Motivational Monday, this Wealth Creation Preservation conversation that we are, that we have the honor of showing up and making it through another week and showing up with a smile and ready to share this information and this knowledge around mission and purpose. The videos that were shared, you know, it's always good, you know, we encourage everyone who is listening that, you know, we offer this information and these conversations to spark your, you know, knowledge journey. Let this be the spark every time because there's so much to unfold, but there's a uniqueness to your experience that you pour into the little sparks or little, you know, seeds that we plant by sending you to different resources and then ultimately making sure that you understand that we have the absolute best resource with the Quran and the life example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's always good for if that's something that triggers a part in you that says, you know what, I want to really understand my purpose. I really want to understand, you know, how does my purpose connect with business? I really want to understand how building relationships is a part of wealth. I really want to understand how wealth is not just about money, though this is a big part of the way that we live, but it's not just about the dollar amount, that I want to encourage us, all of us who are listening, that this is a spark that will help you on your journey because your unique story and who you are is the thing that we need. That is a part of your purpose. Your life experiences is what feeds into what is your purpose. And so I took more notes on the second video than I did the first because I think that it fit into things that I had listened to earlier about, you know, the things that when we think about our lives, we think about, you know, our physical, our health, our wealth, our spiritual well-being, and our relationships, family, you know, types of people that we are around. When we think about these equations of happiness, I was listening to another podcast earlier, well, IG Live, I should say, earlier, and he brought up those points that these are very specific ingredients that we as humans always kind of take an evaluation of, like, okay, where's my family though? Okay, what's my financial situation looking like? Or what is it? So a good way to kind of gauge that is when you think about, okay, that time of the month when all of, you know, you were able to pay all of the bills, rent is done, you know, you're eating well, you're warm and comfortable at home, you may have had a day off or you just cleaned up the house. So there are things within the checklist where you're just like, oh, this is good. Like, today was a good day. Everything is flourishing. I'm well. You know, it's like no hiccups, no turbulence on this life plane, right? And those are things that we want to find consistencies in to maintain what people call happiness, right? When really it is a contentment, right? And I don't mean content as in comfortable, because, you know, comfort is the death of creation. You know, we're not really interested in comfort, right? Because that discomfort is what evolves us. That's what breaks the muscle to allow us to be able to lift more, do more, be stronger. You know, the challenge that's placed upon us within the environment that forces us to be better, do better, and get better at what we do. So this going back to this spark, right? What he had mentioned, the speaker had mentioned, was about the five things to know your life purpose, right? And I'm glad I listened to it the second time, because it was so, like, my thoughts will go just like a mile a minute, and sometimes my hand can't keep up with all of the thoughts that are coming down. So I'm glad I had a chance to listen to it again to kind of clarify some things that I heard, and I was just kind of like, well, you know, maybe a bit more of this here and there, right? So the who, right? The who are you, right? And this ideal of who you are is it's a collection of experiences and a collection of just your name, right? And though the name, you know, I always say that when Allah inspired your name on the tongues of your parents or whomever raised you, of your family members, that was revelation. That was what was inspired for you, for your name, right? So I often, you know, I feel good about my name, my birth name, right? And every season, there's a different unfolding of understanding the meaning of my name, because it ties so very much into who I am and how I move, right? And so this who is much more than just the title, right? It is the collection, the collective energy of who you are when you enter a space. It's almost like making your name the verb, right? That this is happening. Camila effect is happening, and that is when you have fully embodied all parts of who you are, that people know that, oh, okay, this is, you know, when you look at certain artists and certain things that they do, you say, oh, you can tell that Michael Jackson was inspired by James Brown. You could see that energy was inspired by it. And that was inspired, James Brown was inspired by someone else, right? So all of this part of who, of the who, is really important to recognize, is that coming from the genuine part of who you are, or are you being shaped and fashioned by the environment that may not have your best interest at heart? Right? And this is a part of the knowing and really connecting with yourself. Like, okay, my favorite color is green. Okay, well, let's talk about that. Why is your favorite color green? You know, and I do this with my clients just to kind of go and kind of down the checklist, because this thing about, you know, trends or fads, right? It's like this season, this may be the color of the season, right? And that color of the season, you assume that, okay, it's your favorite because you've seen it over and over and over and over and over again, but there's no real connection to a particular thing that you say you like or that you're drawn to. And it's okay to start to ask the questions. Well, why am I drawn to this over that, right? And so this starts to develop the authentic parts of who you are. Are there parts of you that you deny because you are afraid of how it makes other people feel? Like, I'm bright and, you know, I am very dramatic. Like, just look at my wall behind me. Like, this wall is truly a reflection of who I am, right? And it can invite different kinds of energy because I'm very much so introverted. And, like, I like to be home. I like, you know, intimate, personal, by myself time. But when I am out and about, because I feel comfortable talking in front of people, or I don't have this nervousness about being able to create and show up in my best form, that some people may assume that, oh, okay, well, she's always available. And it's like, yeah, no, not really. It's like, it takes a lot of energy to show up in that way. And so being able to identify all the parts of who you are will help you to be able to set healthy boundaries about the life that you want to create for yourself in service to humanity and in being honest in how you serve the purpose that Allah has placed on your heart, right? I heard this great quote about humility and, you know, this that many times leaders don't ask for the position of leadership, but it's thrust upon them. And, you know, people shy away from it because of not just the responsibility, but you're going to have to make hard decisions when you're in a leadership role. You're going to have to be ready to say no, be ready to say, though that's a good idea, that's not the direction we're going in. We're going in this one. And this is this desire to be liked. Right. And so when you look at this idea of humility, they said that, you know, humility is not about hiding. Right. So when you someone saying, well, you know, I don't want to be out front, you know, I'm maintaining my humility. You said, no, you're hiding. Right. Because the you that Allah created you to be is supposed to show up, because in you showing up, it shows everyone else, yes, I need to show up in the fullness of who I am. And only people can celebrate other people because they know who they are. Individuals who don't know who they are make it very difficult for them to celebrate others, right? To really champion other people who are doing the work. You see it, you can recognize yourself. You say, you know, when I see the other sisters and we're traveling, and they say, oh, you look beautiful. I'm saying, I'm a reflection of you. Like, we hear that a lot of times, because people who can recognize beauty know that they also are beautiful, right? So this who, you know, identifying who you are is a matter of creating, you know, really going down the narrative of your life and really checking to see who wrote that story. You know, who wrote that story? Did 90s TV write that story? You know, where did this story come from that identifies who you are, right? So the note that I put next to it is like this idea of college as an example, right? So the what qualifies you to teach? This was a new note that I had on there that you mentioned, and he said the what. What do you do, right? And the thing that you do is really like that special skill that you are most qualified to teach, right? And this thing that you do is something that, you know, whether we know it or not, has been nurtured throughout time. And then if you show up and you enjoy doing it, it gives you joy. You have this special skill, like you have this desire and drive to learn it and sharpen it and nurture it and grow it. And you take classes on it to get better at it because you love this thing. If you enjoy cooking all the time when you were growing up, then you choose to decide to go to culinary school and you want to further understand the history of food. Okay, I want to learn how to make food from this country and that country. I want, and now with my skill of what it is that I know, I could create a whole nother fusion of tastes and flavors and so forth, right? But that is as a result of the experiences that, and life experiences that you, that have brought you to this full expression of what you do. So it's like, what do you do? I cook. Like, I cook, and this is what I do. And so when you say, well, why, what is it for? And then you, when you ask about what it's for, you know, I ask for my community, for people to have a healthy choice and all of these things. So you're now creating this narrative around understanding your place in life. And when you know what that is and what's the ultimate goal for the thing that you have been blessed in doing, yes, there'll be obstacles. Yes, there'll be things that will pop up through it, but you know that this is what you're supposed to do because it gives you more joy than confusion when it's time to change it up. So when I spoke to my dad this morning, I told him I would work and plan around with the idea of mission and plan. And, you know, I have, you know, the mission is always, you know, ultimately, and I know, you know, many people say, oh, that's cliche, but I mean, hey, it's whatever. This is Camila, right? Is you're pleased and pleasing. And I can't say that I came to that definition for, like, the mission, right? I can't say that it's just because it would always show up in many different ways. You know, I was always like, you know, happiness or this, and then really an understanding happiness is just a little moment. It's a moment. It's not a lifestyle. Happiness is not a lifestyle, right? But pleased and pleasing, yeah, I can see that until I understand something different, I see that that's the deal. So in everything it is that I do, am I pleased with it? And then is it pleasing to Allah, right? Because, okay, you know, I'm pleased with being able to create spaces for Bilalian women to thrive and progress, for indigenous women of all backgrounds to get the support and resources for their businesses to be successful. Like, I love that. I love to see the light in their faces when they figure out a new way to move their business forward and they don't quit. They feel like what it is that they have is valuable. That reminds them of their excellence, right? Like, I thrive on that. Would I do it for free? I have done it for free for many years. And it's like, but I believe and I have been experiencing that I do it so well that people are willing to pay me for it, right? And so I show up with the fullness of knowing that, yeah, you know, I'm here for the empowerment of African-American women and indigenous women who are entrepreneurs, mothers, wives, you know, daughters, aunties, just all women, to really see the beauty and value that they bring to the marketplace, that they bring to the world, and to show up in that fullness and not feel like they have to hide the beauty of what it is that they have to offer. Because when you are well, the world is well, right? And that, for me, I get moved by that, right? So, yes, it is a conversation. Now, for me, in getting to that place of really understanding what that is, that I had to drill down on my life story, right? And the pain that came along with really understanding that, right? But when I look at my foundational parts of the women who were my teachers and mentors and being the eldest daughter of two other sisters and, you know, being their cheerleaders and being available for them for intimate conversations that they may not have been able to have with my parents, but being able to be available as that person that they just like, yeah, well, you might want to look at it this way or that way, or my friendships, right? Or even how I put myself in certain situations that I didn't value myself enough to create the healthy boundaries that allowed me to be able to live the fullness of my life, right? And so these things, this is why it's like as business, because I'm speaking, as I'm saying this and speaking these things out, I'm speaking to the entrepreneurial spirit in the listener, okay? Because this wealth that we're seeking, this wealth that we're seeking is necessary. It's mandatory. And I'm not saying that you have to quit your job and start a business. No, you can still gather, gain, and build wealth with your job. You love your job. This is what I do. I do X, whatever that job is, and they pay you for it. But understand that within that, there are limits, right? There are limits working for someone. I'm not saying that means that I'm anti-job. No, I'm not saying that at all. You find a job that you love. That's awesome, right? That's good. And so now you have to now create a way to get the money that you generate, how it can generate money for someone else, because you are a business that the job has hired, right? So your business is, say you're an accountant. Your business is accounting. My business is, I do accounting for XYZ firms, right? They're hiring Jamila Accounting. That may not be your business name, but your name is, they're hiring. They saw your resume. Okay, we're hiring you to do the accounting. You then receive funds for whatever it is that you do in order to run your life, right? So your paycheck is still a business, and we should execute our job with excellence, right? Whatever that job is, in the same way as how we would manage our business. So when you start to understand and drill down as to, well, why do I choose that particular thing? Was the goal just so I could get a good job and be able to buy a house and do that? Okay, so then that's going to be the limit, right? And so we want to stretch the ideal of purpose to be something so much bigger than the confines of capitalism, the confines of the finances, because money can be gone immediately. We've experienced that with the pandemic, and so many jobs were lost and all of these things were shut down and all of these things, right? But if there was something that we're moving with purpose, then we understand that there's another way to start. So this came in my head, Muhammad Ali, right? So Muhammad Ali, as a boxer, they took boxing away, right? They put the whole thing on pause. But that didn't stop him being active in the community, showing up and volunteering, being the voice of saying, you're great. You could do whatever it is that you want. Boxing was just a vehicle, right? It's just a vehicle. But that wasn't his purpose, right? That was the vehicle. So if I say that as an artist or a teacher, right, that as a teacher, the vehicle may be the school, the building, the brick and mortar building, but if that school shut down, went out of business or ended or whatever the case may be, it doesn't stop you from not wanting to be an educator. You are still an educator. Like at your core, you're going to figure out a way to still teach. So the vehicle that you might use may be painting. That may be the vehicle. But the purpose is creating art that helps us to reflect and see ourselves in a beautiful way. I don't know what that thing may be. So like the vehicle might be the restaurant, but the purpose may be really to show people how a healthy way of living, a healthy lifestyle, create social spaces that we can connect on an intimate level. Right? Because it could happen in a restaurant or it can happen, at an outing out at a park. So these things can only happen when we best know ourselves, when we best run our lives through the filter of the Quran. Like, okay, my life is this, this, this. I have a proclivity to these things. And so chronically, like, what does that look like for my life and what it is that I want to do and how does that enrich my activity here in this world as a part of this my life journey in order to be pleased with myself and pleasing to Allah. Because it's not always just about me, which was really a really great thing that he had mentioned, that you could try to do these certain things that you enjoy doing by yourself, right? But what life is that? What life is that without relationships, without friendships, without, you know, connecting with other human beings? Like, that's living, right? That is living. It's not tucked away in a cave, closed off Netflix and Hulu, you know, because then that is what is you're consuming in your thought process and who you are. And it's really about opening up that whole part and that you learn through the human experience. You learn through the human interaction. And this human interaction just enriches you. It's like, oh, okay, I found something else that will help me on my life journey, on this journey of living out my purpose, and you unfold new parts of who you are, and that is what the world gets to experience, right? The world, the universe, those individuals that you come in contact with, even if for a brief moment, they have been transformed from just this one moment of having a conversation. So when we look at these different videos that we share before we get started, that was a singular moment in time. We don't know at what point when it happened, but that moment still lives on and has inspired others. So the purpose is infinite, right? The purpose, it lives beyond who you are, right? It's recorded, it's there, it stays put. And then from that, people can pull different fruits and different parts of it to better enrich who they are and enrich their lives. And so this is what, as Muslims, we must do more of. But it's very difficult to do that if we don't know who we are, right? And in the knowing who we are, that's what allows us to show up. And that's what invites humanity in order to understand, like, okay, well, I want to know who this person is, you know? And this, and in knowing who this person is, they get a clear idea, like, that's the best dawah, right? That's the best dawah is how you show up in the fullness of who you are and who Allah has created you to be. And that is what sparks so much more from other people who have come in contact with you. And that is the mission. That is the work. That is where we need to continue to move forward with what we have to offer and to honor it, you know, and feel grateful in it that, you know, that Allah has given us such a huge responsibility that has such a beautiful and major payout, right? And that part of it for us will really allow us as a community to grow, thrive, and flourish and find peace, contentment, and happiness in pursuing this purpose and doing the work that Allah has inspired on our heart from the time that we were born, and us remembering what that mission is to return to Allah, inshallah, pleased and pleasing. I believe that is my time because I got the timer on here, and yeah, there we go. So yeah, alhamdulillah. I'm hoping that at some point, you know, we're going to send more notices out that as people get questions or comments or anything like that. So feel free to chime in.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Wonderful. Right. Sing your song. Sing your song. Alhamdulillah. So we can see the comments on the Facebook and YouTube side for the moment. If you have any immediate feedback, questions, comments, then go ahead and hit it through, you know, chalk it up. As-salamu alaykum, Iman, Shaheed, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So wonderful in terms of that purpose and always still being able to fulfill your mission. You think about MacGyver, you know, your mother loves that scenario, and she does that, right? So it's like, okay, this needs to be done, but we don't have this, and we don't have that, and we don't have this. Okay, well, then you got to do something else. You got to get creative. about it, because
the mission don't
change. You have to do it. And that's sometimes how we have to be in our lives. You have to MacGyverize your life, use that creativity. Blog Talk, you know you're always there, present, and welcome. Push one on your phone if you have a comment or question for the show. And of course, Mahatma just finished what she was bringing. Failing any questions, queries, or what have you, I'm going to take off and share what we have to bring today. So it looks like that's what it's going to be. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, sweetheart. I know you ain't going nowhere, but you're going out.
Right.
Alhamdulillah. I love you. Okay. So let me Alhamdulillah. Let me go to a share screen thing right now, so we can give you benefit of that. And yeah, we decided to say, look, you just gotta bring what you bring. As much as you get through it, then you get through it. This is something, and until I modify it a little at all, this is something, a statement that I want you all to always have in mind, really at all times, but particularly on this particular broadcast, Wealth Creation Preservation, because there are many things that are said by many people, and we bring to you many examples of people who have succeeded, you know, wildly and also differently. But this statement is always true for the material that we share, that there are many, many materially successful non-Muslims. However, their best values are only a subset of our deen. And we prefer to use deen in this way because we know that the deen, it means the complete way of life, the complete way of life that is revealed by Allah. That's what we mean when we use it. Inna deena inda Allahi al-Islam, you know, that's what Allah says in the Quran. Surely the way of life with Allah is al-Islam. So when we say the deen, and make it specific, when we say our deen, that is definite, then it is with Allah. So that's the one we're talking about, what Allah has revealed. Which, that is, whatever they have as their best values is only a subset of our deen, which is a complete set of divine values. You know, the people like Wayne Dyer, you know, I say rahimahullah, you know, because I've been of it. What I had said also was, I was trying to remember the book, Excuses Be Gone. That's another book from it. And The Power of Intention. Those are two. I have material just structured with the Quran, the Hadith, the Imam Muhammad, et cetera, page on page X, page Y, page Z, mashallah. So, I know, mashallah, how to filter in a lot of even what I'm telling you right now. I haven't published it in that sense in any form, you know, like workshops, seminars, anything like that. But inshallah, it's coming now that we get a clear understanding. That institute, that is going to get out there, inshallah, before all is said and done. But The Power of Intention and Excuses Be Gone, very, 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 very useful material. But when I get to the next slide, then you'll see what still has to be said about that. And it's about fishbone. Nothing is without fishbones except what the Quran reveals. What the Quran reveals is pure. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. But again, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And where Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, his blessing to us is that he gives us the contemporary filter for all of those things that are purported to us and presented to us as knowledge from all sources. Of course, the Quran is that first, Al-Furqan, and that's where his foundation is, right? And however, also the eyes that you take to the Quran to read it, they too have to have their purification. You know what I'm saying? You could have something in your eye that might block out a word. You understand the metaphor? It might block out a word or might block out a punctuation. And when that word and that punctuation are blocked out, you may read it the wrong way and in turn act in the wrong way. So Imam Muhammad as a filter contemporarily for those who are of that condition. I'm going to leave that right there. If you can't figure that out, just keep listening. Then when they put on those glasses and they read it, you know, they get what benefits their life. And they get, inshallah, by the grace of Allah, by the permission of Allah, what Allah would guide them with and through in their present, concrete, individual, particular life. That's what you need. You need the guidance for your life. It's very important. So you have to be capable of independent, autonomous, sincere, pure reception, perception of what Allah would have you understand. And that comes by the grace of Allah, by His mercy, but also practically speaking, you have to know what you need to do in order to set yourself up to get that benefit. Mashallah, some things we get by the grace of Allah simply because we're sincere. But then also there are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to grant us without effort, right? And so I got to move on with that. So what we have is a complete set of divine values embedded in the laws of creation. So these people, like Wayne Dyer and anybody else you think about, you know, I don't care, whoever, a Giant Steps guy, whatever his name is, you know, Deepak Chopra and Guru X and whatever, Gurata Y, I just made that word up for a female guru. That they have, again, in some instances they have, okay, good, we tapped into that, and that's good, that's one idea. Oh, yes, it is so powerful because it comes from and is associated with the foundational reality of creation. God gives to whom he pleases, his light shines on whom he will, but that's not the whole picture. A very powerful piece, but that's not the whole picture. And taking without, if someone takes that and uses that without the benefit of the tawheed, the totality of its place within the system, and utilizing it with respect for its place within the system, then if they don't get hurt ultimately, they still won't achieve the fullness of what's possible by understanding that as only a part of a universal whole that came from the Creator, Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the systems of knowledge. So I'm saying it's for us to understand, we applaud the grace and we acknowledge the grace and the blessings and the mercy of Allah upon those who do arrive at those ideas and use those values and benefit from it and share them with the world. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But we at the same time recognize it's only a part of the story. And one of the ways that you're saying it needs to be tweaked. It's like the Muslims and the Greek knowledge, the knowledge of the heritage of the Mediterranean, right? The Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and the rest of that. And I remember, I'm always reminded that I'm aware, ancient Kemet, they got their material from, and even Pythagoras didn't even finish the whole course. It was a 40-year course, and it's understood that he spent maybe about 25 years in it and didn't get the whole thing. But that's another story. So the point is that the beauty and the wondrousness and the success and achievement, the Saba just came to my mind, that is the quote-unquote Queen of Sheba and Solomon and her throne, et cetera. And that it reminded who I'm speaking of, they sound to me that they would fit into the role of Saba. And we, with those who have the fuller enlightenment, Allah knows, that it's like Solomon looking at the throne and saying, yeah, it's a beautiful throne. But it's sitting on the wrong foundation. That's the way I'll say it. It's sitting on a beautiful throne. It's sitting on the wrong foundation. Who will bring me her throne? And then the ifrit of the jinn say, I'll get it to you before you get up from the council. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. And so, of course, you know, the story, or you should. If you don't, you need to read it. It goes through whatever it goes through. And then when she finally comes into the palace of Suleiman, she lifts her skirt up a bit, thinking that what she was about to walk on was water, but it was actually glass. And then she said, now I really believe in the Lord of Solomon, right? The Lord of Solomon. But first she said she was a believer, right? But she didn't really believe. But then when she got that last sign, then now I'm really there. I listen to and read from these elite scholars. I mean, elite scholars, both Muslim and non-Muslim. MashaAllah, this is no boast. I'm just telling you about what I do. And then I listen to them, and some of them have said things I gotta tell you what comes to my mind. You know, Sheikh Yasser Khazi. He said it, so I'm going to tell you. He said that Elijah Muhammad was one of the 30 Dajjals that was supposed to come before the end of, or come in the last days or something like that. You know, that's not right. You understand. I don't want to get into the piece of it, but Elijah Muhammad went to Mecca. Elijah Muhammad went to Mecca. This is the briefest way I can say that to move on to something else. Elijah Muhammad went to Mecca, 1959, something on that order. Okay, well, the Dajjal can go to every city except Mecca and Medina. Okay, so if he was the Dajjal, how he get into Mecca? Okay, it's enough of that. Where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? No, that the idea is that, okay, so I'm saying, hey, I can give you a pass because you really don't understand. Somebody else said, another one, he said that Prophet Muhammad was a warlord, right? Hey, man, he's like, hey, you're doing good. Stay in your lane. You know, that's not it. And then I listened to other material from it. I said, listen, but you know, I'm talking to myself, obviously. It's like, what you just said, you're just proving what the Quran says over here. See, what you said right there, you're just proving what the Quran says right there. What you said right there, and you struggle for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years to come to an understanding about these things, would you admit that it took me a long time to figure this out, took me a long time to understand, and you came to understand that, and alhamdulillah, so, and then Allah, by being able to have a criteria that we can take and test. You bring this, you say it's gold. You bring this, you say it's diamond. Okay, we have the litmus test. We have the acid test for what you say is gold, what you say is diamond. And if it passes the test, then yeah, you're right, you got the truth. Well, it's not true just because you got it. It's true because it's confirmed by the Lord, cherishing and sustainer of all the worlds. So I'm saying that is the case with many of those people who are sharing facets of the wisdom of creation under different names, law of attraction, the law of abundance, the law of this and that, okay, alhamdulillah, the secret. It's like, okay, fish bones everywhere. But at the same time, there is some flesh on it. And sometimes it's articulated in a way that, yeah, that's useful to understand it that way and present it that way. But then also, you can see also if you keep going down that road, then you're going to lose the light. You're going, okay, you came into the light, but if you keep following it in that particular order, you're going to wind up moving out of the light back into darkness. And that is what happens. That is what happens with those who don't get beyond that. If they don't go into the darkness, they still stay in the very limited light, as bright as it might be among their peers and their audience, what have you. They still don't have the full light. It's just like star, moon, sun. Abraham transcends all that, so it's beyond all the lights in this world. And that's the Quran, and that's also the one who arrives in the or to the station of Abraham, meaning that disposition that is personified in Abraham. They begin to live that inside of themselves, then they also will have that kind of light, which you may remember the piece that we played this just this afternoon, Dyer, when he stopped, you know, he said, "I am light," right? And he's speaking about, he felt that he was honoring something inside of us. So, mashallah, Allahu alam, I mean, the intention is good, but that's the instance of where we're showing, I hope to show more, that, okay, you got the right idea, but you don't have the fullness of the idea. But it's powerful to the people you're talking to because they have an idea that's far less than the idea that you brought them. That's why they feel the benefit of what you brought them, because at least you brought them more than what they had before what you brought. Now, for us as Muslims, what we should take note of is that even their phenomenal success is based only on a subset of our deen, a fraction of it. It's like, Camila just mentioned that she would see the movie Dune, right? I saw it too. I say it's a good movie. It's like the beginning of a Star Wars kind of thing. But it's all, you know, it has to do with the archetypes, mythology, all that kind of material. It's good, and, you know, of course, we endeavor into that. So there's knowledge in it. But the thing there is that spice. Let me make that point and move on. The thing there is about spice, right? So the spice, whatever spice is, I haven't spent a lot of time going further into it. Let's break that down. The point is that it has a power. So the way that they would talk about it, it would be like oil, but it has the power to enable the individual to move between universes. In, you know, science fiction, right? Moves me, so it's very special. But the people who actually live there, he said, that ain't no big deal. Y'all need to just leave us alone. But for them, they have already, they have lived there so long that they have absorbed they by nature are bearing the benefit of spice in their nature. They don't have any other interest in it because they have lived it. They have lived in it, lived among it. And I won't give you a spoiler alert, but you need to check and see if that's not you. I think it is. I'll leave it like that. So the point is that they get extremely wealthy by using stuff that comes from our world that we don't even look to it the way they look to a thing that makes them, what's the word for enormously squared wealthy, right? And because we live there, what's the big deal? That's the kind of the theme there, and that's what I'm telling you. That's the theme here with us. These people who are experiencing, what's his God name? What's that guy's name? I used to read so much of stuff. You know, the big success guy. I'm sorry. I can't think of his name. Camila, can you hear me? who am I trying to get here?
Yes, I can hear you. I'm figuring out too.
You know, he's the guy, Live Your Dreams, Impossible, Giant Steps. Who is that guy? Tony somebody. His name Tony something? That's how long I've been away from him. Okay,
Tony Robbins.
Tony Robbins, that's it. Okay, right. Okay. So look at how wildly successful he is with that. That's spice. That's spice, right? And so he is, but it's like, what is he talking about? He's speaking from, I'm using it this way, he's speaking from the planet we live on, Muslims. That's what I'm saying. He's speaking from the planet we live on. So it's like when a Muslim hears it, oh, yeah, that's great. And yeah, and we got that over here. And we got that over here. And so we don't spend time, you know, we don't spend time saying anything like ours is better than yours, blah, 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 other than to simply say, look, if you want the whole package, you have to come to Al-Islam. Al-Islam has the whole package. So I need to move on and give some details to that. But this is a prefatory statement that I want Muslims to always understand, not just about what I'm saying. I'm talking about Al-Islam. You can look at any success story anywhere in the world among any non-Muslim, and if you can find the underlying value that drives their conviction, that drives their sense of purpose, that drives their character, that drives their energy and effort and persistence, you will find that it is in Al-Islam. If they are successful in a way that we admire, what drives them, what supports them, what the force that is giving them that capacity, you will find it whole and pure in Al-Islam. MashaAllah. All right. So the believers should take note that even their phenomenal success is based only upon a subset of our deen. So how much more successful should Muslim believers be? All right, so that's a big context. That's the big picture. And I'm saying anything else that is the case today, it's like we'll only be talking about a part. We only have time to talk about a part. But what I just said is true about everything. Right? That is, every time you pick up the Quran, every time, and I have to say now, with the blessed lens that Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayh has been blessed with and has provided from us, and if you have taken that in, I'm telling you, I'm gonna be on that spice thing for a little while now, because that is the spice. In many, many ways that we don't give. But let's move on. So I make this statement in conjunction while we're tonight, and I'm only going to be able to speak to just one part of the presentation that we heard today, saying that they're playing the right song, but in the wrong key. Playing the right song, but in the wrong key. That's another way of saying all the things that I spent time reading just before this. It's like, that's true, what you're saying. But there's something about the way you say it and things that you say, said inside of it, that undermines or mutes or limits, where if you didn't have that impurity, you would go even further with that. This is precise. What I'm speaking of right now and the way that I'm speaking right now, this is what the Muslims did with the knowledge of the Mediterranean that actually resuscitated and brought about the Renaissance in Europe. The Renaissance in Europe was brought about by their contact with Muslims who had come in contact. Of course, the revelation of the Quran, it was driving them throughout the whole, which included for them a respect for knowledge, a deep respect for knowledge, a sacred respect for knowledge. And so when they found the heritage of knowledge as it existed in the Mediterranean, that is the Greek and all that area, then they put their eyes on it. Huh? When they put their eyes on it, they say, this is good, but not that. And that's good, but not that. Okay, so they cleaned it up and sent it on to Europe, who was in the Dark Ages. And, of course, the Crusades have had something to do with it. And that brought about the light came there. They were drawn out of the darkness into the light by virtue of their contact with that the Muslims had purified with and through the purifying light of the Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, upon the knowledge that Europe didn't even have any knowledge of. There would be no knowledge of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, whoever, had it not been for the preservation of that knowledge and the purification of that knowledge by the Muslims, and then the transmission of that knowledge by different means to Europe. And then when Europe got it, Europe was resuscitated, reborn, renaissance, right? All right. And so what I'm speaking to right now is, like, we listen to someone today, and I'm saying the same analogy applies. Okay, good. I heard what you said. What you said is good, but you need to make an adjustment in your perception of this here. So I'm not talking to them. I'm mainly talking to you, so that you can understand that when you listen to people who do have enlightenment, and you know how to take the fish bones out of it, then you don't throw away the flesh. You don't throw away the benefit. You don't throw away the protein. You don't throw away that. There's actually a play in that word, protein. We're not going to go to it. The point is here. So when they talk about it, he talked about Jesus Christ, right? He talked about Jesus Christ. And I'm saying these people who try to, you know, they're interested in not being seen as religious preachers, but they're still trying to get the knowledge that they find is sacred in scripture. They still want the mass of the people to have it, but they're trying to figure out a secular way to say it. They're trying to figure out a non-church way to say it. Some are more successful at it than others, right? Now you go to the church and you go to someone who is, quote, a devout Christian in that sense, you know, who accepted the blood, washed in the blood, and accept the gift, and whatever language is used, and never do I ever intend any disrespect or treating lightly that. Nevertheless, I still have to say that many of my Christian brothers and sisters, you know, your love for God, God knows it better than me. I don't know it at all. I trust your love for God. We used to think that God came in the presence of Master Farah Muhammad, and we were sincere about that, but we were also wrong in a way, all right? So we had to be corrected in that particular way that we had it wrong, okay? So in the same way, you know, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I say this about that. It's like, so you have people who are talking, speaking from and about sacred knowledge, right? And many times some will base their whole presentation on the scripture, but a more secular, academic, scientifically researched take on it, a more philosophical take on it. And so it's like, so that's the way that they clean it up and make it palatable to people who are not churchianity. I've heard some of the guests we've had, those who are not there, they're unchurched, they don't go to church, but the knowledge is still sacred, and these people are on a mission to try to make sure that they get it. And they, mashallah, alhamdulillah, they do well. But I said the ones that I have in mind. But, of course, then they make some mistakes in that regard, because they don't have what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran, in the life model of Prophet Muhammad explicitly, and I say again, particularly the enlightenment that Imam Muhammad was blessed with. And I'm going to use this next note in this verse to make that point. It says, like those Christians who deify Jesus Christ and downgrade the value of humanity. See, there's something in that the effort of, like, a Wayne Dyer, somebody, for example, you know, who, okay, I want him to have Jesus, but I don't want him to be churchianity, I don't want to lose the sacred that I know is in that figure, Jesus Christ, but I can't sell it in the way that, okay, thinking of Jerry Falwell, you know, he passed away. that Jerry Falwell or whoever else might. So I have to come a different way. I have to come. My first coming has to come from the Orient and then come back over here. Now I can bring Jesus in after I do the Oriental things. An academic may say, okay, well, let's go from archaeology, anthropology, and, you know, and psychology and cognitive science and this and that. So now I can give you Jesus, right? So you have those you know, mistake that's made from those who don't come from either one of those quarters. And they just, I'm just straight Jesus. But they are giving Jesus as divine. They deify Jesus Christ, right? And because actually these are two sides of the same coin. And that is, stay with me, this is wealth creation, because once you get your mind straight about these things and about your own potential, because that's the big thing. See, Jesus Christ and Adam, they're all tied up in as representatives of you. As Camila pointed out, you know, the idea is that you need to know yourself. Right, when you know, but see, you have to know yourself. In the Nation of Islam, for example, there's one of the lessons is, what is my true self? My true self is a righteous Muslim. But you really got to know what that actually means. Well, let me stay with this. So to deify Jesus, okay, that's a mistake. But at the same time, Jesus gets deified in those who believe in Jesus as God in that way. Then you're also automatically devaluing humanity. His humanity is not important. His humanity was actually escaped in that view. Inappropriate, incorrect from the Islamic point of view. It's incorrect he bypassed that sin that everybody else is subject to because he wasn't born from a man. Okay, so that's the way that is set up in order to, you know, to justify, make it okay for him to be somebody that's in flesh. In fact, he took on sinful flesh in order to, for your benefit. I don't want this nasty stuff, but because I love you, because God, not stuff at all, so I'll wear it for a time, all right? But the point is that the downgrading and the denigration of humanity is also part and parcel of that. So what one thought automatically carries the other thought, okay? But the point is that Jesus Christ is special, powerful, important, necessary, a part of us, right? All of those things. I listened to a Christian preacher recently, and they're saying things about Jesus Christ. And all I did was just simply convert what he was saying to be the pure and original human nature. And I mean, I'm just saying, whatever he was saying about it, whatever he's saying about it, it's like, okay, yeah, that's true with qualification about the human nature. But in their mind, they're thinking about that you're talking about God. No, you're not talking about God. You're talking about how wonderful the original human nature is. And so if you could, you know, so it's like if you're singing a song, and that song is being sung to honor the sacred human nature, it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. But if you're talking about a person who is God in a body, well, that's the wrong key. You know, that's the wrong key. So I took out this verse, John 14:20. To speak to how if you could tweak it, you know, stay with me on the Muslims in the Mediterranean and the Renaissance of Europe. So I'm saying a Renaissance can come about in the mind and the heart of a Christian if they could make the subtle adjustment in just John 14:20. You can hold on to the Bible, you can hold on to the verse, and you would even be better, not even be, you would be better here, 14, John 14:20. It says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's Bible. And that's true. That's true. Ah, subhanAllah. But who's the Father? Who is his Father? See, that when you think that his Father is God, okay, well, that's the problem right there. Stop thinking that his Father is God. His Father is not God, right? You go through the whole chapter of Luke, you'll see who his Father was. And his Father is Adam. Let's just save some time. His Father is Adam, right? How you know that? Because the Bible says it. It must be true, right? His Father is Adam. Why? How you know that? Because he's the Son of Man. He asked the disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he already told you, he's like, you know, I know there's a joke somewhere for that. But the idea is that you give the answer in the question. And that's what he did. He gave the answer in the question. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, how come the answer is not the Son of Man? That's the answer. The son, okay, who is man? Adam. Okay, how do you know that? God said, come, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, right? We can deal with all the whole Edafa grammar stuff that it's not today, okay? But the point is, that, or rather, and the point is, because there's nothing to apologize for, it is that if God said, come, let us make man, who got made? Adam got made. Okay, so who is man? Man is Adam, all right? Well, and if he's the son of man, he's son of who? He's the son of Adam. He's the son of Adam. And now, look at the sentence. I am in my Father. What? I am in Adam. Is that not true? Yes. Who's Adam? Adam is the original soul of the human being. Adam is the original soul of the human being. Is he in some other soul other than the soul that Allah created, nafsum wahidatin? No. I am in the Father, and you are in me. When I talk to you, I say, I'm trying to move on. Say, assalamu alaikum, right? Wa alaikum, assalam, right? So what I'm talking, so the plural that I'm speaking to in you, and then the plural that you're speaking to in me, the same as in me is what's in you, and the same as what's in you is in me. We're in each other. خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٌ وَاحِدَةٍ. So you and I are the same. So it's like when you understand that, that's fine. Okay, let me leave that because time is ticking. So the point is that and so many other things, when you just take the divine off of the Jesus Christ figure and translate it in the way that it's in the way that it should be translated in terms of benefit for us as human beings, that's where power is coming from. The speaker, he, in fact, let me see what's next. Yeah, the speaker talked about you are that infinite intelligence, you are that divine intelligence, etc. Okay, that's fine. Again, I'm still listening to the song and converting the words. Is that what is he talking about? He's talking about Adam. He, no matter what he thinks he's talking about, he's actually talking about Adam. So I'm saying that, yes, you're saying that's true. All knowledge is from God. When I have breathed into him of my spirit, then you all bow down to him, which you see there in the verses 15, 28 through 30. So it's like that thing that you're calling divine intelligence that you are calling, that is Mr. Dyer in this case, that you're calling divine intelligence, it's only speaking to the fact that Allah had taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. That's infinite intelligence. That's divine. And Adam didn't teach himself. He was taught by Allah, which is you and I, right? And so that is a part of our sacredness as beings. It doesn't make us God. So we have trouble with the idea of you calling it divine, but if you recognize the ownership of the intelligence belongs to the one, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ, if you recognize, okay, if it is knowledge, it's from God. Okay, and if his knowledge is from God, then yeah, by that inference, it's divine. Because if it's true, it's from God, it's Hak. If whatever man makes up coming out of that capacity for intelligence, there's no guarantee that that has roots in the foundation of creation and in the nature of man in the formal way of Alama Adam and Asma'a Kullaha. I hope you're with me. So the point is that they lift up this potential as though it's something disconnected from the humanity. I've got to go back to the other page. So because he made a statement about, you know, no, you're not just mere human beings. You're not just mere human beings. Okay, so that's the denigration. And speaking of movies, you heard that in the Twilight trilogy, you know, those New Age vampires, right? The Twilight trilogy. I don't want to be human. Right? Lil Wayne, you know, I'm not a human being. The point is the denigration of humanity, which comes with the deification of Jesus Christ inappropriately, but then also when you do both of those, you are taking the human beings who accept that away from contact with the most powerful aspect of their life. The most powerful aspect of their life is the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them in and for. And until we get back into that, when you come back into the conscious embrace, awareness, knowledge, belief, expression of that, you're not going to get the full benefit of the grace of the universe, which is for you. So I hope you're hearing that, you know, they have decided, go this way and you can get to the greatness of the universe. No. We're going to go this way, right? I see what you're saying, and there's some good ideas in it. You know? But the point is that, no, my very human nature, Allah in the revelation of Quran, said Musa. He says, "Who is this? Who is this Lord of you two? Who alladhi ataahu kulli shay'in khalqahu thumma hada?" Moses told Pharaoh. He said, "He is the one that gave everything its form and thereafter its guidance." So, in my form, everything I need to know is in my form. As long as I exist on this earth, as long as this consciousness has a home here in me, I have everything that I need. So when someone lies to me about that and I accept a lie about that, they are disconnecting me from my power source, right? And so when they say mere human beings, and if you don't understand that the thing that they're trying to point to that transcends your biology is something that God has created you by nature, then you won't really have your hand, on the spice. You won't really have your hand mentally, cognitively speaking, on where your power actually lies, right? And so, and I want to make the point here that your purpose is in you. This is another thing. This is part of the theme for today. When you look at Surah 2, Ayah 148, to each is the goal to which Allah is turning him. So your purpose, you were born with your purpose. Just like every seed you look at, it already has a destiny inside of it. You are a seed. You are a seed. What you are, Allah knows. But the practices that we are given in the deen, al-Islam, is the cultivation for the flowering, the blossoming, the growth and the cultivation of what God created you as. Okay, I mean, that you talk about a gift, it's like you have no idea of what Allah has created you as until you do have some idea. When you do have some idea of what Allah has created you as, and then you pursue that, so maybe I'm created for this, and maybe my purpose, that's what you should be looking for. Because you're going to live and you're going to die. You have to ask yourself, do I want to live whatever these few short years that I have on this planet and not ever realize what I was actually created for? That's what my conversation with you is to avoid that, because the power and the purpose is in your potential. You have to believe that. Yeah, I mean, you have to believe that. Now, how many people talk about you? You got to believe. But I hope you hear the difference in what I'm saying. It's like, because I'm saying that this is from the Creator. The Creator, whose existence is the Quran itself. But you think about that. If you haven't got to that yet, and work it through, and spend some time with that thought. To a movie, Contact, right? It's like they received something. Nobody could figure it out. When they figured it out, they built something, and then they built it, and the woman went to meet the ones who sent the message, right? Then when she came back, what people were looking on the outside, they're trying to figure out, well, what are you doing? All we saw is things spin around, drop into the water. What you talking about, right? But the fact of her experience and the fact of how what they built from what was sent took her to that experience was proof that they existed. But as she said there, that they, as they would tell us, that we only bring them one at a time. So all of that is to say, brother and sister, the Quran is the proof that there is one God. The Quran is the proof of the existence of the Creator of the universe. He exists. He's real. And the Quran is that proof. I don't have anything more to add on that. It's just like, it is what it is. All right. So let me see. I'm gonna hang out in this orbit. I'm gonna bring my co-host back. There's a lot that could be said, but I don't want to just go out with that. So I don't know, sweetie. Hit me with some questions. Hit me with some clarity. Something. I need to come back into orbit right now. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you fine.
Bring me down to earth here. Bring me down to earth.
you can hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you. I hear you fine. You hear me fine, right?
Yes.
Okay. Blog talk. I'm looking at you. Also, I'm looking at the screen for any comments, questions, etc. Let's go. So that's you and I. Let's have a conversation as we proceed.
So the first thing that came up for me is basically what you were talking about as being born with our purpose and mm-hmm. being Adam as our father that we forgot, right? And
yeah.
And every day, five times a day and sometimes even more, we ask Allah to show us the straight way, like show us,
yes.
like to reveal to us what that is as the reminder, because we can choose many different paths, but it's not the path, right? It's not,
yeah.
you know, this world creates so many ways for us to think that we're pursuing something that we may label as our purpose, but it is not. In divine alignment
and right,
towards
right,
what
right.
it is that Allah has planted in us, for us, right, and
right.
in our lives. So I wanted to kind of expand on even just in that idea of the remembering and the desire to want to get it right, you know, and
yeah.
to be clear about, you know, this path that we're on for our lives.
Yes, yes. You know, I clicked out a little early. I'm gonna bring that shot back, because the point is there, and I'll be able to inshallah read it off. All right. Good. So. Right here, I'll go ahead and read the Imam's statement, because you talked about alignment, realignment. I've said a lot about Jesus Christ and Adam. Here's a quote from the Imam. It says, Jesus represents the sign for a man to reconcile his life again with nature as Adam did. Jesus, he is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Reconcile your life again with the nature created by God, and then you will find patterns for your thinking that will bring you to the great destination that God wants you to reach for your capacity and your potential inside of you. In another broadcast time, we are actually walking up to this point, but today offers an opportunity. See, because take Jesus as a sign, as a symbol, and then the Imam explains to us what he is, right? And what he is a return to Adam, right? A return. So when you return to Adam, that's getting back to what you were created as and for, right? So Jesus is a symbol of, he's the second Adam. But now what does it mean in actual concrete terms? What does it mean for you to do? It says reconcile your life again with the nature created by God. So you have to find this, you have to get this reconciliation, recognize the relationship between you and the nature of creation. That's 30-30. The Quran says, Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So the Imam's statement here is really a statement of what the Quran is telling us. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا. That is your way of life without any crookedness, but most among mankind don't know. So realign, I've often said, I guess I can do it right here, right now, since I'm on screen. When you take that word, realign, you can actually pronounce that religion.
Mm-hmm.
Religion.
Mm-hmm.
Realign. What's it? Religion. Religion. So mm-hmm. religion means to realign. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about 30-30, right? 30-30 mm-hmm. means just that. It means a lot. It says that fa akim wajhaka lidin hanifa fitratullahi lati fatara an-nas alayha. So that's what we're doing. We are realigning ourselves with the nature that Allah has created. And how does it? Mm-hmm. And how will it impact you? The Imam explains. It will provide for you patterns for your thinking. Patterns for your thinking. Mm-hmm. And the Quran says, "Zakir in nafa'ati zikra." Think, for surely you progress by the power of thought. But you need to know what to think about, and you need to know what to think on. You need, in order to have the right mind and the right way of reasoning, you have to draw from those patterns in the nature of creation. So the Imam tells us about creation-supported social logic. That's the principle, creation-supported social logic. What does that mean? It means you look out in the creation, abstract from it the information that's in the creation, and then you translate that into your social existence. You use that in your society. So therefore, the way that you do. Oh, I have to mention this. Victor Schauberger. Some of you have heard me say this before. Victor Schauberger. Look him up. He's the master. He's the master of water from turn of the 20th century, something like that. But the point is that his treatment of water and forestry and cultivation and those elements, he had a way of going about doing it in a way that respects the nature of water, the nature of metal, the nature of the forest, the nature of rivers, and his way is a way that was better. But the commercial industry, who is not interested in this realignment, not interested in the ecology, more interested in their own personal economy, his material really never saw the light of day. So, but he got his pattern of thinking and the right way to do that thing through his intuition and his contact, his alignment with the very nature of creation. And that will be true for everything. So that's just one thing. But everything that human beings need to do, there's a nature for it. There's a nature for it. And when you are given the eyes by the grace of Allah to be able to look, and you have thereby the intuition that will give you the idea of how to go about achieving this end or accomplishing this goal, because you are of that state of mind. That state of mind will attract to you. And I'm saying in a very real cosmological way, it will attract to you the idea that's in the foundation of creation for what you're talking about. I've got to go and throw up the piece from clearunderstanding.institute. I got it. It's there. I need to just throw it up there, because that's what we're talking about at the Institute. Problem, intuition, idea, which is going up right next. Institution or ideology, institution, because that's what we have in Al-Islam and in the way that Imam has us going about it. And so this statement here, to conclude my statement, this statement here about once you believe in that nature that you have, and then you follow it, seeking the patterns for your thinking, and when you follow that inference making, that reasoning, that way of thinking that is reconciled with the nature of creation and the aim of God for you and creation, that's where you start seeing that potential in you being realized, right? And that's how it goes. That's how it works. What you got?
I'm just drinking it all in, because I think that it's pretty much full and complete. I think that it's always this matter of being able, discerning and understanding what we listen to within ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, those suggestions, and making sure that those suggestions are coming from the right place, and making the higher self the loudest in all of the things that, you know, we'll have those moments of self-doubt. We'll have those moments of fear. We'll have those different moments that come up. But the one that you nurture the most will be the one that can steer the direction that you move in, as opposed to, like, really listening to that thing that may feel uncomfortable, but you know it's the right thing. Like, we don't live in an environment that encourages, you know, a moral choice or a choice that is of good value, you know. So because we don't live in that environment, there's always this human part of ourselves that will deny, you know, making that particular choice for fear of what the outside will do and respond to it.
Yeah, mashallah.
I thought you were about to say something, but yeah.
I am.
Training that voice. How to train that voice.
Mm-hmm. You know, I've had my experience, I don't know how many years, it's decades ago. I won't put a number, but decades ago, when I recognized that I myself was about to go through a transformation from a psychic, spiritual, personal point of view, where I knew that there weren't going to be a lot of people in that place, you know. And the first thing I experienced from that thought being solid in me was the idea of loneliness, right? And so that's because sometimes you have to go places where it's just not a lot of people want to go there, or will be there, like Jodie Foster Contact. You know, it's like, hey, who else is up here? Nobody. You know, aloha. I mean, nothing of what I'm saying is a boast. But I was reminded of this great scientist, and there was a comparison between a group of scientists. I don't have any names right now. I could look it up. But the idea is that there was one, they said, he could have been greater than all the ones that are very, very well known. But despite all of the qualities that he had in terms of the skill in a particular domain, all right, like, well, it was math, I think, was his. He was a mathematician that was just a beast. That ain't the right word, but we know what we mean. And he said he had all the qualities, but the quality that he lacked was the willingness to be alone. The willingness to be alone. See, if you're not willing to be the only one doing what you do it, and you're dedicated to it, and you're not willing to be the only one, well, you're not going to really ever be successful. At an amazing level, you know what I'm saying? In fact, when we listened to one of the speeches last week, the guy said, you know, you want to find out what your purpose is? Well, you find what's easy for you but amazing to others, right? And so, but if you're not willing to face that kind of distinction, then that's going to be an issue. Iman says, she says what? Just think if people truly understood what the meaning of religion was, the concept of religion has been, absolutely. I mean, that's it. And bottom line is that that's what we're here for. When I say we, all of us, me, you, Muslim, Ibadullah, that's our job, to set it straight in the minds of the people. All right, baby. That's going to be what it is today. Thank you
all for
spending time with us. And so Wednesday morning for us will be more clear understanding, folks. I'm going to give you my word. One of the things that I really true to, I'm going to give you my word. You're going to have it before you see me again on this platform, this Monday platform, that new piece for Idea After Intuition is going to be up, inshallah. All right. Love you all. Have a great day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. Have a good night. Alaykum as-salam.